2 Chronicles chapter 17, while you're turning over there, do you have anyone in your family who just has to say it? You have someone in your family who just has to say it. Sometimes when they say it, you wince. And you think, wow, okay, that's true, but wow, now? To him? To her? Wow, I have to say it. Well, if you will come back tonight, I will tell you from God's Word why they have to say it. I will also tell them, if you will bring them back tonight, I will tell them that there are certain times when they ought to zip it, okay? If you'll come back tonight, a lot of times people come to me and they'll say, Brother Tom, this is so important to me, but it doesn't seem to be important to everybody else. Why is this so important to me, and why is everybody else so calm about this? Why are they not excited about this? So I always ask them a question. I say, look, do you know anything about the spiritual gifts of Scripture? And usually they'll say, the what? I say, do you know what your motivational spiritual gift is? And they'll look at me like I've got two heads. And I just think that is so sad, because if you ever understand what your particular spiritual gift is, it will help you. It will do more to help you understand yourself than anything else in the world. I have a little training in psychology, but what I learned in psychology didn't help me understand myself at all. But what did help me understand myself was when I figured out which of the seven motivational spiritual gifts I had. If you are a saved person, you have one of those seven. If you can identify it, then it will help you dramatically to understand yourself. So be back tonight. If you have to sell your car and sell your house to get here, be back tonight. All right? Well, that should get them here for the meeting, Brother Matt. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, yes, that was his name, Jehoshaphat, his son, that is Asa's son, reigned in his stead, and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah sought to Jehoshaphat, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Let's stop there and have prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. And Lord, we are so thankful that we get to open up your wonderful, perfect, all-instructive book. And Lord, just see it for what it is. Now, Lord, speak to us and speak through me, I pray. I pray that you would honor Andrew's prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Within the last 2 weeks, New York became the sixth state of the 50 to legalize what is commonly called homosexual marriage. Mayor Bloomberg wanted to be the first one to conduct one of those ceremonies, and so he stepped in to do so. Recently, last week, with the repeal of the very silly don't ask, don't tell policy about homosexuality, sodomy, the Bible calls it, in the military, the last barrier to military service for a sodomite was removed. The new health care law is full of provisions for abortion and that type of health care, they call it. It seems that a wicked person is able to use the vilest language possible in public, even though your daughter, who's never heard it, is standing there. He can use terms that were only whispered in the gutter many years ago, or sadly, she can do so. And if we are to believe the liberals among us, those rights are protected by the First Amendment freedom of speech provision. Now, let me ask you something. If you were appointed king of America, I know there are some out there who think they already are, but if you were appointed king of America, what would you do? Where would you start? Would you not like to see this great nation restored to her former greatness and see her blossom into the nation that the founding fathers envisioned and that God called us out to be and reserved a continent for us so that we could be? Would you like to see that? Well, if you had the power all of a sudden, where would you start and what would you do? Well, we have here in this story a king who did have that power, and he came into a nation very much like this one here, and we have the story of what he did. Now, it's fascinating when you look at this, because in verse 10, it tells the results of the steps that Jehoshaphat took. And it says, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." Also, I marvel at this, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. Now, the Philistines were the ancient versions of the militant Islamic peoples of our day. They wanted to do one thing, and that was fight and conquer. And so they wanted to dominate everyone. And so when you had the Philistines, and they were groveling, and they were coming in and bringing presents to your king, you knew that you had moved that nation from a weak nation, a corrupt nation, to a powerful nation and a pure nation. All right, what happens in those intervening 10 verses there? What did Jehoshaphat do? I believe that he did four things as I've outlined this passage. You look at it, you have a blessed privilege this morning. You know what your blessed privilege is? It is the privilege of having an open Bible lying on your lap right now. You do not have to believe me. I am not the Pope, thank God. In fact, they don't have to believe him either, do they? But I am not a demagogue. I cannot tell you what you believe. But what I can do is I can tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat did four things. Number one, the Bible says, first verse, Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead. And look at it. Strengthened himself against Israel. The first thing that Jehoshaphat did was that he built a militarily strong nation. You notice, if you will, that was the first thing that he did. He built a militarily strong nation. Now, notice that verse. Someone might say, well, he was just strengthening himself. No, this was not a personal strengthening. Instead, the Bible says that he strengthened himself against Israel. This is one nation strengthening themselves against another nation because they knew that other nation was warlike and aggressive. And so they strengthened themselves, not personal strengthening. That is very important for us to point out that God led this king. We're about to see that he was a very godly man to make a strong nation militarily. It is important because of teachings that are common in our day. You're familiar, I know, with the term pacifism. Does that ring a bell to you? Do you basically know what that is? Nod at me if you do. Pacifism. The dictionary defines pacifism a pacifist as one who opposes war or military preparedness and proposes that all disputes be settled by arbitration. Do you believe that all disputes can be settled by arbitration? And then there is a more modern manifestation to that theory of pacifism. It is the peace movement of our day, the anti-war movement. As best I can tell from listening to these quackos since the 60s, as best I can tell, these people believe that war is never justified and never settles anything. Their view is that if we will lay down our weapons, lay down our arms, and disarm and be nice, that it will bring out the nice in everyone else. How many of you believe that? That it'll bring out the nice? Two questions come to mind. The first question is, I wonder if those people who really believe that if we would lay down our arms, everybody else would do so, I wonder if they have ever read a history book. Because if history teaches us anything, it teaches us that there have always been and will always be until King Jesus takes the throne, there will always be evil people. It has something to do with this thing inside of all of us called a sin nature. And history is replete with examples of those who cared nothing for nothing but world domination, who cared for nothing but war, who wanted to be on top, and they didn't care how many lifeless bodies they left in their wake. You can study that. Do you really think that every person is at their very core nice? Is that really true? If so, I need to take you and introduce you to some people. And you'll find out that there are some who are not exactly nice. Now, study, if you will, history. I have some education in history as well. Go back and study the Huns. If you think everybody is born nice, study the Huns. From about 300 B.C. to roughly 500 A.D., roughly 800 years, those folks were the terror of all of Asia in the Middle East. In many cases, they would forage into Europe and go. They were murdering, pillaging, ravaging people, and they never got over it. They finally disappeared off the scene and remained the same. Study the history of Rome. There did not get to be a Roman Empire because the Romans were nice. Study, if you will, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, as he conquered the world, didn't go up to every country and say, "May I come in?" Instead, Alexander the Great went in and conquered because he wanted to and knew that he could. Then there was Napoleon, Mr. Nice Guy. And then study the history of Imperial Japan. My dad, who was a World War II veteran and fought in the Pacific, took the globe out one day and he said, "Son, I want to show you what Japan had conquered before they ever attacked Pearl Harbor, before we ever got in the war." And he swept his hand across almost the entire Pacific. And I look back in my history book and guess what? My dad was right. He lived through it. He knew that that was true. Tell me that Hirohito wanted to be nice. Somebody tell me that. And then, but it assumes all those things. Can I tell you something? That disarming has never cured these people of their bloodthirst. You can't discuss them out of it. You can't appease them out of it. You can't arbitrate them out of it. Nothing inspires this kind of person to be nice except utter and absolute defeat. Now, I ask you to look in your history books and find if that's not true. First thing that comes to mind when I hear those who oppose military preparedness and strong defense, I always wonder if they have ever read a history book, and also I wonder if they've ever read a Bible. Now, I'm on my turf now. I was off my turf for just a minute. I'm on my turf now. I wonder if they have ever read a Bible. Now, look in your Bible, the inspired Word of God. Here's Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat. And the Bible says in verse 2, he placed arbitrators. Is that what it says? It says he placed forces in all the fenced cities and set garrisons in the land of Judah. You see, Jehoshaphat lived in a day when truth was more out in the open. And he placed those forces out there because he knew that over here on this side was Syria. He knew that down there was Egypt. He knew that up here was Israel. He knew that over there the Assyrians were beginning to bounce around a little bit. And he understood that. And so this great King Jehoshaphat placed forces out there. You know, I want someone to show me in the Bible anywhere, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, where God ever condemns strong national defense, where God ever condemns an army. You won't find that. Instead, what you'll find is the wisest and most spiritual leaders in all of Israel placing forces like the Bible says. And why? Because military power, now listen to me, military power rightly used, strengthens a nation. Mark it down. And someone, I can almost hear their lisp from here. Someone says, you think war is good, huh? No. War is never good, but sometimes it's necessary. And we have to understand that, and you will find that in the Word of God, in the Bible. Now, I need to go on here, but I need to point out one thing before I do. How large an army was this? You know, sometimes people say, well, I just believe we're spending too much on defense. I believe we're doing the wrong thing here, and I believe we ought to have this little small army, and I just believe that's the right thing to do. I want you to look at what God led Jehoshaphat to do. Over in verse 13, it begins to talk about these men of war. Men of war, the end of verse 13, mighty men of valor were in Jerusalem. In verse 14, it begins to list the main four generals here. It calls them captains here. They were really generals in all the army of Jehoshaphat. If you look in the middle of verse 14, the end of verse 14, it tells how many men this first general had. Look at it, end of verse 14. What does it say? 300,000. That was one of the captains. Now, add this up in your mind if you're good at mental math. Verse 15 tells us that the second captain had 280,000. That's 280,000. And then verse 16 says that the third captain, or third general, had 200,000. Verse 17 said that the next general had 200,000. How many is that? How many? 980,000. Okay, we're not done. Look at the next verse. It says there was this one final guy down there. He must not have been quite as good because it says, and next him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000. How many is that? 1,160,000 men. Here was this little nation, half of what it had formerly been, Israel. It was now the land of Judah. And God says, I'm going to send this good king. He's going to rebuild the military. And as he rebuilds the military, he's going to have an army of 1,160,000 people. Or 160,000, that's right. Now, beloved, can I tell you something? These folks who want to cut money there, I think they're on the wrong page biblically. Now, the first thing he did was he built a strong military. Second thing he did was he got excited about doing things God's way. I hope you got that. He got excited about doing things God's way. Verse 6 says, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Now, what does that mean when it says his heart was lifted up in the way of the Lord? That means that he was excited, he was inspired to do things God's way. You say, how does that happen? You know, I would like for God really to inspire me to do things his way. How does that happen? Well, I'm convinced, and this scripture teaches, that there are two stages of it. The first stage, I believe, is the obedience stage. Here was Jehoshaphat, and he came in after a series of weak kings and his father, one good king. He had observed their ways, and he came in obviously determined to get it right. And so, as he came in as king there, he began to just put to practice what he already knew, that what he had observed was that when those kings of Israel led the people into righteousness, they would prosper. But when they did not lead into righteousness, when they didn't lead or they led into sin, they always crashed. And so Jehoshaphat said, "That's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to crash. I'm going to do it God's way if it kills me." And so he came in determined to do it God's way. And so when he came in determined to do it God's way, he began to make a list of do's and don'ts. Now this is back up in verse 3. "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat." Why? "Because he walked in the first ways of his father David." Now there is the first do. He said, "I am going to do this. My great-great-grandpappy David was the mightiest king Israel ever had, and I am going to walk in his very first ways. I'm going to do that. That is going to be the first thing on my list of do's." He said, "But I won't have a don't that matches it." The end of that verse says, "And he sought not unto Balaam." Now, Balaam was this false god who was commonly worshipped back then. Actually, his name was Baal, and his many images were called Balaam. And so, he says, "I'm going to have a do. I'm going to live like David did. I'm going to lead like David did. And I'm going to have a don't. And my don't is I'm not going to seek after Balaam." He had another pair of those. That is in the next verse, verse 4. It says, "I sought to the Lord of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel." He said, "My second do is that I'm going to walk, I'm going to do the commandments of my God. And my second don't is that I'm not going to do after the doings of Israel." I love that term, the doings of somebody, because it reminds me of my grandmother. She would always talk about somebody's doings. Did y'all have a grandmother like this? Talking about somebody's doing. That's her doings. I don't cotton to that. That's her doing. That's his doings. That's some of his doings. And so, I say to you, there are a whole lot of doings out there that you better learn not to cotton to. You better not imitate those things. And let me tell you something. Part of Jehoshaphat's prosperity was that he had a list of I will do's and a list of I will don'ts. I won't do these things. He had a list of do's and he had a list of don'ts. Do you? Do you? Do you have a list of do's and a list of don'ts? Now let me clarify this. You don't get saved by do's and don'ts, do you? Salvation is free. We receive it. It's a gift of God's grace. None of us deserves it. But living for the Lord and walking in the ways of God is a different story. That is full of do's and don'ts. And so Jehoshaphat said, "I will do the do's and I will don't the don'ts. And I will have this list of do's and don'ts." Now can I tell you something? This is so incredibly important. Until a person comes to accept that God's Word is both positive and negative. It says positively to do this, and it says negatively not to do this. Until you get that in your head and get it, until you accept that, you will never prosper in the Lord. You will never prosper in the Lord until you understand that there's those do's and don'ts out there. There are those who will tell you, "Well, I'm a Christian, therefore I am free to decide." No, you are not. God's Word says, do this and don't. The Ten Commandments do not say, I, God, would suggest that you do this. It doesn't say that. Instead, it says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And when a person gets that firmly in his mind, then he is on his way. And you say, do you mean that God blessed Jehoshaphat for doing the do's and not doing the don'ts? Well, of course He did. In fact, look at verse 5 and you'll see it. Therefore, because of that, therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in His hand. He said, Jehoshaphat, you're doing good. I'm going to make sure that you stay king of this nation, and I'm going to make it strong so that you can stay king and so that you'll have something to really be king of. And then it says something else. It says, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Now, I got to stop right here. I am not saying if you do the do's and don't do the don'ts that you will automatically get a bunch of money. They preach that down the road. I don't preach that here. But God says, look, He says, you do that and I will bless you. What I am telling you is that God will bless you and you will come to the end of your life saying, God, you were so good to me. You have been so good to me. Now, the groan I just got was from someone who says that on a regular basis, or who experiences that on a regular basis. That, God, you have been so good to me, someone who has walked in the ways of the Lord. It is both positive and negative. You understand it? See, when the Lord reached out and grabbed my own life, there were some do's that I had to start doing. I had to start reading my Bible on a regular, daily basis, multiple times daily. I had to start going to church regularly, every time the doors were open. A lot of do's like that that had to happen, but there were also some don'ts. I had to stop using bad language. That was a don't. I had to stop taking in the things into my body that I had taken in before. I had to stop worshiping cars. Hot rods were my idol. Jehoshaphat, or the Israelites, had their Balaam. I had my Chevrolets and Fords and hot rods. And you had to stop worshiping. God says, if you want to grow, if you want to have my blessing, do the do's and don't do the don'ts. You say, where's the list? Glad you asked, right here. Just look in the Bible and you'll find out what it takes to flourish. But here's Jehoshaphat. And he's obeyed God in the obedience stage. And suddenly, here are all these blessings that are coming his way. Well, his forefathers at that point had just kind of relaxed. Well, I'm doing good. I can just kind of kick back now and not grow anymore, not be strengthened anymore. I'll just kick back. But not Jehoshaphat. The Bible says that when the blessings of obedience began to come in his life, he hit the second stage. And that was that his heart was lifted up in the things of the Lord. He got to thinking about it. He got excited about it. He got inspired about it. And he reasoned. This is the Miles translation, okay? He said, you know what? I've changed these things over here, and God has blessed me mightily. What would happen if I changed all that stuff over there? What would happen if I obeyed more and more? What would happen? And he got all excited and he said, let's do it! And he jumped in there and he began to make the other changes that were necessary. Now, can I ask you something? Everything that you've ever obeyed God in, has it worked out? Hadn't it worked out great? What would happen if you just opened your Bible and said, you know what? Whatever I find in this book, I'm going to do. Unless it says don't. Whatever I find. Can I tell you, that'll be the greatest moment in your life. And God will begin to work mightily in your life. See, what happens is that a lot of people try to partially obey. They say, okay, well, you know, I understand I've got to do this and come up to this point. But that over there, that kind of scares me. Can I tell you something? There is nothing over there that ought to scare you like disobedience. In fact, if you will go all the way with God, in fact, every one of us ought to become a detective. And we go into God's Word each day like a detective and say, what else can I find in here to obey? What else can there be? There is a provision in Scripture that I think is so neat. It's in Ecclesiastes. Now, you can write it down or look it up as I talk to you, whatever you want to do. But it illustrates why we obey God in every little thing that we find. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 21. It says this, "And take no heed," don't pay any attention, "take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee." You know, have you met these people who are constantly worried that somebody might be talking about them? If they walk by a room in the house and there are two people in there talking in low voices, it drives them nuts. They'll come up to you and they'll say, you know what they were talking about? Were they talking about? They weren't talking about me, were they? And it just drives them bonkers that somebody might be talking about them. What does God say about that? God says, don't pay it a bit of attention. What He says is, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. He said, Mr. King, sooner or later there's going to be some servant of yours out there who's going to be getting mad as a hornet at you. And he's going to be in his room with his best friend. He's going to be fussing at you. Oh, stinking king. He said, you don't want to know. You don't want to know. And then the next verse. Have you seen it in your Bible? The next verse after that where it says, you don't want to know what they're all saying out there. The very next verse says, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. He said, you know, they may be in there fussing about you. They may be in there talking about you, but have you ever talked about anybody else? Have you ever been mad at anybody? Have you ever mumbled to your friends about anybody? He said, you know in your own heart you have. Can I tell you something? That verse has been the greatest blessing to me. Once I found it. Because if you don't want people talking about you, I mentioned this last week, don't become a coach. Don't become a president or a general. Don't become a politician, and for sure, don't become a preacher. Because you will have people talk about you. And when you first get into it, I'm going to tell these young men right now, it will bother you that everybody has an opinion about your sermon. Everybody has an opinion about what you do, about the decisions that you make. And it used to bother me. I got to the point one time where I would go in a store and some guy would look at me and I'd think, what's he heard? That's the truth. What's he heard? And then God showed me that verse. And He said, you don't really want to know. You'll live a happier life if you'll just do your dead-level best, you'll just trust me and go on through, because you know yourself you've gotten aggravated with people. I mean, really, all of you folks who have never gotten aggravated and fussed at anybody, would you raise your hand? We have a sainthood crown for you that we want to give you. We know better than that. And so God says, everything, you just relax and you go on and you do your best, and that has been such a blessing. It really has. It'll be a blessing to you too if you'll just take it up and understand it. You say, well, I just don't feel that way. I worry about it. You tell you what you do. You say, God, help me to apply that verse. I'm determined to do it if you'll just help me to do it. And He will help you to apply it. And that's what I mean. So Jehoshaphat got to looking around and he went to work. And the more he worked, the better it got to be. And it was just a wonderful thing. And so finally, we get to the third thing. He got evil out of the land. First, he built a strong military. Then he got excited about doing things God's way. And then thirdly, he got evil out of the land. Scripture says in verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 17, "Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah." You notice all these kings are always doing that? That's because the Israelites kept putting them back. That's one thing about a nation and human beings, is that we tend to gravitate toward evil and toward our father, the devil. He took away those things. But now notice something. He was building a strong nation. And what did he do? He realized that there were some things that needed to be taken away. Do you understand that one of the problems in our nation, and can I put it plainly, among our people, is that we have failed to distinguish between that which is good and that which is evil. And therefore, evil has flourished in our land, and we have not taken it away. There is the evil of fornication that God says you're supposed to run away from. What is fornication? Fornication is sexual activity between two people who are not man and wife. And God says that is something that you're supposed to run away from. It is listed among the worst sins that are out there. You say, why are you telling that to us? Because you need to know, that's why. God says it is wrong. There is the evil of adultery. Adultery involving married people. When married people have sexual activity outside of that marriage, and God condemns it. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, God says. And because we've allowed it, and because we've said, well, this is the 21st century. It is not the 18th century. Just because we've justified it like that, God says, okay, I will remove my hand of blessing, and your nation will weaken and weaken and weaken. Got to understand that. And then there is the sin, which is always the prelude to the destruction of a nation. There is the sin that is biblically called sodomy. In our land, it's called homosexuality. You say, Brother Tom, why do you describe it in those terms? That's because those are the terms that are used in Scripture for it. I did not make them up. You know what the Bible says about that? Verse 46 of 1 Kings 22, speaking of this same king Jehoshaphat, it says, "And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land." Now, granted, he was a king and could do so. And someone says, Brother Tom, what do we do about it? Well, the first thing that we do about it is to begin to refute the lie, expose the lie that sodomy, homosexuality, is acceptable and normal. That is a lie. That is a lie. Now, you say, how do you know that's a lie? I know that's a lie from Romans chapter 1, where it says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection." God says it's vile. "For even their women," this is talking about lesbianism, "for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature." God says the second thing that's wrong with it is not only vile, but the Bible says it is against nature. It is unnatural to do that. Anyone who will think about it would know that. It's very obvious. And then the Bible says the very next verse, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another." God says the third thing is that it's raw, unadulterated lust. Men with men, Scripture says, working that which is unseemly. Totally inappropriate. Totally wrong. Unseemly. "And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet." God says it is an utter biblical error. And so Jehoshaphat got rid of a lot of those things. He got the evil out of the land. You say, beloved, what can we do? What we can do is begin to teach and expose the lie. Every one of you needs to find in your Bible where God says what I just read in the Bible. Now, you won't have to look very long until you'll find it. It's all the way through the Bible. Find that and have it ready. And every time you get someone you think might listen, you open up your Bible and you say, let me show you something. Let me show you what God says. And you need to do that, which gets us to the next thing. The last thing is that Jehoshaphat taught the law of God. Look at what it says in verse 7. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and Obadiah and Zechariah and Nethanel and Micaiah, to teach, look at this, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Asahel and Shemariamoth and Jehonathan and Adonijah and Tobijah and Tob and the rest of those guys, Levites. And with them, so-and-so. In verse 9, and they taught in Judah. What did they teach? And had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Beloved, what Jehoshaphat did that was the final thing that brought mighty revival in his land was he sent out all of his people who knew the book of God. And he said, I want you to go out everywhere teaching what I say. He educated the people. And you say, oh, Brother Tom, you mean what we need is education? No, let me tell you something. We are up to our ears in liberal arts education. We are up to our nose in technical education. We have all of those educations. What we need is some biblical education about how to live. We know how to make the money, don't we? We know how to make that. But God says, I want to teach you how to live. And He sent those princes and those Levites out all over the land. And He said, this is the way it ought to be. This is what My Word says. You say, what would that do? It would revolutionize our country. Because there are people out there all over the place who are teaching things that are so utterly wrong. For example, they're teaching that every person, including those who commit violent crimes, they're really good at heart. His name was Humberto Leal. He picked up a woman at a nightclub about 5 o'clock in the morning in Texas and took that woman part of the way home. And part of the way home, we don't know exactly what happened first, but part of the way home, he stopped. And he took a 30 to 40 pound piece of asphalt and crushed her head with it. That was after he had bitten her violently and raped her and killed her. Do you know when that happened? That happened in 1994. And that was the guy that the president, I'm sorry to say, and the UN and the government of Mexico said that we didn't treat fairly when they executed him, gave him a lethal injection last week in Mexico. Can I tell you something, beloved? The Bible speaks to that. And we need to teach what the Bible says about it. What does the Bible say? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God teaches capital punishment. And hooray for the governor of Texas and for the courts in Texas who finally convicted that man. But there was one problem, and that is that it took him 15 years to do it. What is the problem with that? Can I show you a verse that'll tell you what the problem is? Turn in your Bible, if you will, over to Ecclesiastes again. Ecclesiastes, look at chapter 8, if you will. People don't know these verses. Why can someone get to be such a hardened criminal as that? Scripture has the answer. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed how and when? Speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Why can a person get so hard? it is because all of their life they are coddled all the way up. They commit these disobediences as children, and they're coddled. They become adolescents, and they're coddled by the adolescent judicial system when they commit crimes. Then by the time they're 19, 20 years old, they have committed major crimes, and having committed those major crimes, someone says, well, he may have taken that piece of asphalt and crushed that girl's head, but he was probably abused as a child. My, my, where is our sense? Where are our Bibles? Can't we teach the truth about these things? Our nation will never be great until we come to our senses and wake up and understand some of these things. And Jehoshaphat saw that. He said, you know, there's been a whole lot of baloney taught around this nation. A lot of it is taught by our educational systems. A lot of baloney has been taught, and I'm going to send out my men who know the book of God, and they're going to teach the truth. You know why I tell you that? You know why I took so much time in a sermon to tell you that about the strong national defense? It is because nobody else is saying it. And it is truth, and it is in the Word of God. That's why. And we need to know, if we're ever going to be strong again, we have to begin to understand and to teach, just like Jehoshaphat did right here. You know why I took the time to point out that problem in the judicial system? It's because nobody knows. They're out there, and all they hear is the constant groanings and murmurings and whinings of the liberal crowd who say, oh, you've got to understand them. They don't get enough from the government, and therefore they're just so pitiful. Oh, my foot. The Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Word of God. It lives and abides forever. No nation has ever gone under following the Bible. But I know at least one. In fact, I know two that were built up. I know three that were built up by following the Bible and believing the Bible. Israel, England, and America. They became strong when they followed God's Word, but they became weak when they forsook it. It has never failed. Never. Now let me stop right there, and if I can, change gears. You and I both know that none of these things will ever happen until people begin to change. My purpose today, and I believe God's purpose today, is to help you understand where we need to go. Help us understand where we need to go. We need to go back to the Bible. We must go back to the Bible. But that will never happen until you and I get excited about following the ways of God and we begin to set the pattern. You know, it's already true that when those people out there in the world who think they can live any way they want to, when they get in trouble, who do they come to? They come to God's people and they say, help me. What can I do? What can I do? They understand that. But can I tell you, the brighter our lights shine, the more we follow the ways of God, the more that's going to happen. And as the days go steadily and steadily worse, you can be a beacon in this world. You can do that. God can use you mightily. But you've got to first get on the right side by being saved and having your sins forgiven. You've got to begin to follow God from baptism on up. You've got to begin to obey the ways of God. And having done that, you say, God, whatever I find in Your Bible, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I want to do. God, help me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment?